The reading is taken from the first book of Timothy, chapter 5, verses 1 to 16. Advice about widows, elders, and slaves. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat your younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, with absolute purity. Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents. For this is pleasing to God. The widow who is really in need and left all alone puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. Give the people these instructions too, so that no one may be open to blame. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than the unbeliever. No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60, has been faithful to her husband, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to all kinds of good deeds. As for younger widows, do not put them on such a list, for when their sensual desires overcome their dedication to Christ, they want to marry. Thus they bring judgment on themselves, because they have broken their first pledge. Besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house, and not only do they become idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. So I counsel younger widows to marry and to have children, to manage their homes and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. Some have, in fact, already turned away to follow Satan. If any woman who is a believer has a widow in her family, she should help them and not let the church be burdened with them, so that the church can help those widows who are really in need. Amen.
Who qualifies? This is an extraordinary chapter, and one I didn't really understand before until I got down to it. Could we pray that we'll all get something useful from this passage? Dear Lord, thank you very much that you speak to us through your word. Please make it live. Lord, may all of us apply the principles of this passage to our lives. Amen. Now, I don't know if you felt this, but when you this was read through, Paul comes across as really pretty hard-nosed and pretty severe. These poor widows. But deep down, there is a sensitivity that goes with it. And one of the principles, I'm sure this passage is saying, that church leaders mustn't be weak people, just blown around by emotional arguments. But they've got to be strong and tough, and yet sympathetic at the same time. They've got to be clear about the big picture. And I'm sure that's what this passage is teaching us. Can I just show you a couple of pictures? There are two ways of reading the Bible. One is a literalism. You read the Bible and you do what it says. The problem is that sometimes it doesn't quite fit. Now, say you've got indigestion, and you read the Bible, and it says to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. Ah, that is what the scripture teaches. But my doctor says take a proton pump inhibitor, Zoton or something. This is what you need. Now, which one should I follow? Scripture or my doctor? Now, that tension is wrong because it's the wrong way of reading Scripture. What does... The next slide shows how surely we should be reading Scripture. What does it mean in that context to Timothy? Was prayer the only thing to do if you've got indigestion? Or can you use physical remedies? And alcohol has a slight benefit against your Helicobacter. But it's the principle is surely think what it means in that context, what God is saying, and then apply it to us today. It is so important, this, how we read Scripture. Now, our society, I think we'll do with that, our society is incredibly individualistic, isn't it? So much centres on us. And yet the basis of Paul's thinking is that the church is God's community, and that should have a very high position in our thinking, in the way we live. We don't just think, what's in it for me? What's in it for God's people? How can we honour God through the Christian community? And this is what this passage is getting at. We mustn't let the world's individualistic thinking affect us. Now, Paul here looks at relationship problems in the church. Now, will you look at 1 and 2? Chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Timothy, in this book, has been urged to get some organisation back into a somewhat chaotic, slack church family arrangements. Arrangements were getting a little easygoing, perhaps too permissive, rather casual. And Paul's saying some changes are needed. Timothy, you're quite young. And when you go into this church, life won't be easy because you're going to come up against some senior people who've been top of their business. They're going to have other skills. How are you going to manage with these older people in the church? And so here we get four, in verses 1 and 2, exhortations to the young Timothy, young Pastor Timothy, how to behave in steering this church to a more apostolic route. Look, the older men, treat them as a father. Don't go along and tick them off with your youthful enthusiasm and anger. Treat them as a win them, persuade them, explain why. Don't tell them. Teach, persuade. And it may be that in that discussion, something that you've misunderstood will actually come out. Don't go like a bull in a china shop. Be gentle. Well, so on with the younger men. There they are, all eager. Isn't it lovely, eager, self-confident young men? Timothy, don't put them down by lording it over them. Encourage them, get alongside, treat them like brothers. Look, just because you're a minister, Timothy, you're not superior by virtue of your office. Isn't it terrible how some churches treat their pastors as superior? They call them father or something else, even in spite of what Jesus said. No, treat the young enthusiasts as a team. Someone selected to lead, that's the church has recognized you. You encourage, use all the management skills you can to get the best out of people in the church. You know, there's some church ministers, it's still taught in some places, saying, don't try and get your fellowship from within the church. Get it outside from other church leaders because you're the boss. Isn't that an obnoxious way of thinking? We're a team. And no one is immune from making mistakes. But as a team, we work together. But the manager's got to make decisions. You know, some ministers talk of the church as my people. This is not scriptural thinking. And certainly not the thinking that Paul's trying to encourage Timothy. Older women. If I might say the older women, aren't they the lifeblood of a church? You know, they're the ones who oil relationships, who just get alongside. They fill the gaps where there's a shortage or a problem. You've got a problem in the Sunday club. Some of the older ladies are just fantastic. Treat them as mothers. Do you remember Dorcas? Lovely Dorcas in Acts 9. Isn't it? She's a gorgeous person. Always doing good, always helping the poor. She's salt. What about the younger women? Oh, sisters. But look at that little phrase afterwards. Do you see it? With absolute purity. How wise Paul is. He knows exactly what we're like. All of us. He's seen it before, just as we see it today. Have you noticed in the paper this week? I think that a couple of clergymen gone off the rails on sexual matters. It's disastrous. With purity. We're fools if we don't see it today. Ministers, youth workers. And it's such a snare. You know, you care for the people in your group and they misunderstand it slightly. Some nice girl does and she smiles back and gets close and that's misunderstood. And you can see how it all goes wrong. No, with purity. So anyway, with these principles in mind, Paul stresses that the church business has got to be managed well. If you look back at 3 verse 4, you know, one of the principles for being an elder is that you're able to manage. If you can't manage your own family, how can you manage the church family? So somehow he's got to manage well, but 5 verse 7? Give God's instructions, the apostolic instructions. Shared by a servant, by Timothy, but they are instructions from God. And now he goes on and he deals with just two examples of where management seems to have gone a bit awry. The first problem is obviously the question of the widows. And the second problem, he goes head on and deals with the local elders who were not too hot. Let's just remember that in the Old Testament, the treatment of widows was a great mark of God's people. God's people had to care for the underprivileged, and the widows certainly were underprivileged in their society. They were called the protector of widows. Leaders have got to take up their causes. Farmers, specifically instructed, weren't they? Don't ruthlessly harvest everything in the field. Leave some behind for the widows to go and collect. When you've got your grape harvest or your olive harvest, don't take everything off. Leave something for the underprivileged, the widows. We've got to recognize that people who are widowed do lose an awful lot. They not only lose the full income they had, they lose their position in society that often comes from their partner and the status that there is. They lose friends. Loneliness is a terrible thing when people are dead, just as it can be for other single people. So it's not saying, look, don't care, but saying, look, if you're in the church, you're a church manager, be careful. Now here in Ephesus, I reckon there's a crisis going on. This is why he picks up this question. There's a strain going on. Look at verse 15. 5:15. Some have already turned away to follow Satan. And it seems to say that poor teaching, poor management have contributed to this. Perhaps they've been going over the top in using church resources unprofitably. Now, don't forget what 1 Timothy is all about. It's primarily saying, Timothy, get the church back to what God wants it to be. Look how it starts. Do you know this? Look at right at the beginning of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. Command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer. So there was real trouble in their teaching right at the beginning. Now look on to the end. Look at chapter 6, verse 20. It's the same idea. Turn away from godless chatter and opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in so doing have wandered from the faith. So what Paul is primarily concerned about is that the church should stick by apostolic teaching. And here we've got elders who've gone off the rails in their teaching and in their management principles. And this epistle, 1 Timothy, is a problem-solving epistle. Well, why on earth does he begin with the problem of widows? Why does he do it before he even deals with the elders? That comes later in the chapter. Could it be that there's an unhealthy liaison between these two groups? I think it's quite likely, actually, because if you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, there certainly was an unhealthy liaison. The leaders had wormed themselves into their homes and gained control of these susceptible, weaker women. And I suspect there's something similar going on here. These women were put on the support list by the elders, and in return they found a comfortable base in these folks' homes. And perhaps these groupings became quite influential in the church. It's spiritually dangerous, such groupings, and if this was happening in the first century, it certainly happens now, doesn't it? You can get in all churches, you can get political groupings, you know, the golf club lobby, who take over the PCC and make the church relatively powerless. Watch out for unhealthy pressure groups within churches. But let's look on. How does Paul deal with the widow problem? By the way, if you want to know where we're going, it's on the back page of the service sheets. Just look, would you, at the end of verse 3. It doesn't say give proper recognition to widows, full stop, does it? But honour the widows who are real widows, who really are in need. So what Paul is saying, Timothy, weed out the undeserving people, the ones that the church can't afford, that aren't in accord with the prime purpose of the church. Indiscriminate welfare is not what churches are about. Now, this is quite tough stuff, isn't it? The answer here is really quite startling. Don't open all the welfare doors for such people. Many of them should be responsible for themselves. Don't let the church take over every social aspect that comes along. And look at verse 6. Even non-Christians are getting included in this. You've got to be selective in who you help. Only support those who are worthy of it. Do you feel that this smacks a bit? It's uncomfortable, isn't it? It's not the way we think. But this is clearly what Paul's saying here. I was interested this morning, there's a radio program of a man who is a minister in London and talking about sham marriages. I don't know if any of you heard it. And he said this, "We are so used to dealing with pastoral problems that we can easily overlook other issues." And the number of sham marriages has gone rapidly up in the church. And people are not picking it up. Now, really, Paul's saying, look, be careful. Be wise. Don't be indiscriminate in your dealing with pastoral problems. Think hard. Now let's look at the qualifications. They are quite startling. Look, the first thing, these people, they must be genuinely alone. If they've got families to look after them, verse 4, look, they're the family's responsibility. God has put families into this world to care for each other. The church mustn't take over from families. An Indian man I was talking to came to this country, and he was appalled at the way we look after our old people. It's the families must do it. Don't just, you know, when they're 65, dump them in the old people's home. It is tough. And can I just say, it's lovely to see in this church how many families do put themselves out, often painfully, to care for the old people. After all, when they were younger, they looked after us, didn't they? When we needed our nappy changed and we needed all, they went out of their way to care for us. Shouldn't we do the same when they need us? That's what the Bible teaches. They've got to be, look at verse 5, verse 10, they've got to be deserving. Now, this is tough. It's very high standards, too. Are they too high? Do we expect this of each other? Are what we expect of other Christians? Are they too low? Surely a real Christian, if they're on their own, they're going to set their hope on God. So actually, sometimes there's an advantage in being on your own, he's saying, because you're going to trust God and pray more than if you're just nice, easily, comfortably looked after. And many people here will know that. But on the other side, if we're looking forward to a retirement where we can put our feet up, draw our pension, go for cheap holidays in the sun. Time to read, to relax, not to bother about things very much. Go to the theatre, play lots of bridge and golf and things. Surely it's not saying, is it? Look at verse 6. A widow who lives for pleasure is dead. Now, that won't have just started. That'll be a lifestyle that's been growing during their life. Be careful that our passion is to honour the Lord Jesus in all that we do. People who have not lived this way don't warrant the church's support. This is what it's saying. Isn't it hard? The God who cares for us is saying people must merit the support of a church. People who play a trivial pursuit with their lives don't warrant the support of a church. It's tough stuff, this. An obvious message is all of us, whether we're going to be widows or widowers or what's going to happen, we've got to merit the support. Churches should honour those who are honourable to the Lord Jesus. That's the lesson of 3 to 8, isn't it? Those who are self-indulgent, with just a bit of religion chucked in, are not warranting support. I'd love you to come back on this. I'm sure this is what God's saying here. But it is tough. This idea of discrimination now, it's totally against the way we think, isn't it? Even the word discriminate sounds nasty. Treating people unfavorably on grounds of their race, religion, or sex. Putting people down, that's discrimination. No, it's not. You look it up in the dictionary. The first definition of discrimination is distinguish, make a good judgment. It's not wrong to discriminate in caring for your own children against everybody else's children. We are to love them particularly. That's not wrong to discriminate. And a church should be doing the same. Look at verse 10. It's a lovely list, isn't it? Only support those who are genuinely supporting the local church. Are these the sort of people and activities that we invest our lives in? Look at 11 to 13. Gives another grounds for discriminating the widows list. Don't include younger widows. Refuse them. It is tough, isn't it? But he's doing it for a very good reason. Because he wants the church to be strong and healthy. Yeah, it can be very difficult. If you're a church leader and someone's a young widow comes into your room and she's weeping, she's crying, she's got no hope, she's depressed, her future's... It's so easy to say, there, the church will look after you. But this seems to say no. Be wise, you church leaders. Don't go for the easy option. So leadership demands good management. And we've got to learn to say no to incessant pressure groups, the social pressure groups. If the church is to be strong and keep true to its main purpose. Some people have said, well, perhaps this list of widows was a sort of order within the church. A form of ministry, a lay order. I think if you look at it, that can't be true. It'd be absurd to enroll people into this order who are past their prime. You'd want to include the younger people for that. They've got more energy and more go. I've no doubt this list is a welfare list. It's a support list. But equally, these people were expected to play a key role in the church if they could. That seems to be in the story. That's why verse 11. Don't put younger women on the list. They won't be as committed to the church fellowship as is needed. That's what's important. They'll naturally want to marry again. And Paul, isn't it lovely, says quite right. There's nothing wrong in that. The church won't be their priority, so don't put them on the list. Marriage is where they ought to be. He says, pretty strikingly, not, I'm sure, castigating every young person who's a young widow, say they're going to be idle, look at verse 13. That'd be a bit tough, wouldn't it? Going from house to house, sharing little tittle-tattle about what's wrong with everyone else in the church. Nothing better to do. Gossips. You know what a gossip is? Gossip's a person with a keen sense of rumour. Such practices can destroy churches. Don't support anyone who's running people down. Let's lift each other up. Let's support people, not run them down. And this list can apply to all of us, can't it? Is building up the church our priority? Do we long to have a strong church that's gospel-focused? Or do we succumb to these same temptations? So, Paul's saying to us, don't indiscriminately support every widow. You can't afford it, and you'll find it damaging. I must say, politically, I think our society needs to learn this, doesn't it? If we have a government that just dishes out money willy-nilly, that's bad management. Let's be selective. Perhaps our government needs to read this. Let's support those people who support society. I won't go down that road because I don't think that's what this passage is about, but it's important. We in the church are primarily committed to what? We're committed to gospel purposes, to honouring the Lord Jesus, to win people for Christ, to ask them to repent and come to serve Jesus Christ, to recognise who Jesus is, and then to help them to be more godly. That's what the fellowship's for. Let's not get the subprint as our prime purpose. It's principles for all of us. We've got to encourage each other to be wise. Look at 1 Timothy 4:10. It's a warning for us. In later times, some will abandon the faith and follow these spirits. Keep focused. It's the same lesson all the way through. 1 Timothy 6, 11 to 14. Keep focused on confessing the Lord Jesus, talking about him, making this great confession, talking about eternal life. This is what the church is for. Fight the fight of faith. Stay close to the Lord Jesus. So although this chapter's primarily referring to how a church should order itself and sometimes make tough decisions, it has got a lesson for all of us, hasn't it? Would we qualify, whether we're men or women, to be put on a church list? Are we really believers? Verse 16. Is serving the Lord Jesus the focus of our life? Do we love to draw people to him? Look, verse key, it's 9. It's central, isn't it? And it's key to this whole passage. Are we known to be faithful to our husbands and wives and family? Do we help them? Are we well known for good deeds, verse 10? Do we care for other people? Are we going out of our way for them? Are we hospitable? Would we qualify on that grounds? Do we use our homes to invite people in? Christians to support them, non-Christians to meet other Christians and to point them to the Lord Jesus. Washing the feet of saints, that's a good one. If you've got the first view of the Bible, not many people are doing that today, as we started with. Of course you've got to think what it means. Menial servant tasks in the church. Are we doing that? Supporting one another. And you know from other places in Scripture, the feet that are shod with the gospel of peace. Are we supporting that business? Are we helping other people in trouble? Are we devoted to all kinds of good deeds? So let's be sensible. Let's be wise. Be careful with our limited church resources. Make proclaiming the gospel, being a gospel church, our priority. And let's ensure that God knows that we are committed to him. By having these priorities, whether we're men or women, throughout our lives, we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ.